This message was recorded February 21st, 2016. The speaker is David Simpson.
Let's open our scriptures this morning to the book of Exodus and find chapter 24. There is a reference here to reading, and I'm going to talk a little bit about reading the Bible. So if you'll find your place, Exodus 24 and verse 1, Brother Steve will lead us.
And he said unto Moses, Come up unto Jehovah, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. And Moses alone shall come near Jehovah, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of Jehovah, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, All the words which Jehovah has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Jehovah. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that Jehovah has said, we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which Jehovah has made with you concerning all these words.
Let's open our scriptures, please, to the Proverbs. And we are in chapter 18. We have two important truths that we want to consider this morning. One in verse 9 and the other in verse 10. It seems to me that the verses that follow verse 8 are in no particular order and have no particular theme, but they are truths regarding setting forth certain moral virtues. However, having said that, verse 9 and verse 10 give us two very important foundational truths. Let me read them and see what you think about this. In verse 9, he said, He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. I think verse 9 has to do with laziness and accountability. Or maybe I should say laziness that conflicts with accountability. And then in verse 10, it has to do with sovereignty and security. So these two truths, understood in the light that I'm presenting them to you, have a great deal to say to us about God's sovereignty and then how we are to behave ourselves. So let's talk about the first one, laziness and accountability. The word slothful is a word that's probably well translated by the word remiss. In other words, I was remiss in doing this or doing that. I didn't do it. I'm ashamed I didn't do it. I should have done it. I'm remiss in doing it. That's the idea that is here. The word slothful we normally think of as being lazy. So it's not just laziness. It's I'm remiss in doing it. Just didn't do it. And then when he refers to work, slothful or remiss in his work means he's in his responsibilities, whatever they were. Everybody has their own responsibilities. When we leave here today, we all have various responsibilities that we take care of. And then great is actually the word for the word Lord. So he that is remiss in his responsibilities is brother, is like to him that is the Lord of wasting. He is mastered by his wasting. He that is remiss in his work is brother to him that is Lord of all wasting. It's an expression, the Lord of wasting, to say that everything he does is wasteful. So it's talking about us and our personal responsibilities, but also our spiritual responsibilities. Now concerning our personal responsibilities, that's everything from our clothing to the crops of a farmer, if a man is a farmer, to the clients of a businessman, if he's a businessman, to his patients, if he's in the medical field, to our homes. Our homes need to be taken care of. Children, our parents, if you have children, children responsibility to their parents. Students, if they are a student, must take care of their responsibilities. Serving others. And you could go on and on. We have lots of personal responsibilities that we need to take care of. Let me give you some things that we cannot afford to be lazy about. I'm going to give you about four or five things that we cannot afford to be lazy about. We cannot afford to be remiss or lazy, first of all, concerning our homes. We all have a home. If you live by yourself, you have a home. If it's you and your husband or wife, you have a home. If you and your children, you have a home. So all of us have homes. None of us live on the street. We all have homes. Isaiah said in chapter 32 and verse 18, "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation," that's their home, "and sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." So that's to be our homes. We're to make our homes that kind of a place. In Psalm 127 in verse 1, he begins, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, are you to build your home? Certainly you are. You're to keep it clean and neat and however you want it. You decorate however you like to. But keep it in a way that is suitable, but always knowing that it's the Lord who builds the house. You cannot do it by yourself. In Proverbs 3, it said, "The Lord blesses the habitation of the just." And in Proverbs 24, in verse 3, it says, "Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding is it established." So you cannot afford to be remiss concerning your home. You just can't be. Because if you do, you will end up in a very unhappy state as life goes forward. So you cannot afford to be remiss or a brother to waster concerning your home. That's the first thing. And then we cannot afford to be remiss in our Bible reading or our Bible study. So I looked up some verses concerning the reading of the Bible. We read one a few moments ago in Exodus 24, where it says that Moses took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. Now you have to realize they didn't have a Bible that they could open up. It would have been an astonishing thing to them to think of having God's Word at their disposal to be able to read it for themselves. You and I don't know how to even identify with that, but it was read in their audience. After the Babylonian captivity and they returned home, back to their homeland, the two books of Nehemiah and Ezra concern them returning home. So in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, it refers to Ezra the priest. And here's what it says. It says, "Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, and he read from morning until midday." So for several hours, however long that was. It would have been for several hours. He would have been reading the Word of God to them over and over again. And in Luke chapter 4, now we're in the New Testament, how important was it to Jesus to read the Scriptures? It says that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he was from, his home place, where he had been brought up, it says, and as his custom was. So he was regular in his attendance of worship. Should we be regular in attendance of worship? If you didn't do anything but take his example, if that's the only thing you did, you would certainly conclude that being in worship with God's people is the right thing. He came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, their day of worship, and he stood up to read. He read the Scriptures. And to him, the reading of the Scriptures was mightily important. In the book of Colossians, though, as the New Testament goes forward and letters began to be written, what we call books, it would have simply been a correspondence or a letter that would have been written. So in Colossians 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "And when this epistle or this letter is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church." So when they received that letter, it was sent to the leaders of the congregation, the pastor and the other deacons, most likely of the congregation, they were to read and consider and think about it, and then that letter was to be read in the congregation. And then we all know the well-known and often quoted Paul saying in 2 Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." Now we might say, well, I read, but I can't understand, or I read, or I can't retain it. Well, we all say we wish we could retain more. But one thing I do know that is true. The more we read, the more we'll understand. The more we read and the more we understand, the more we will retain. But you have to begin with the first step of reading. If God has blessed you with the ability to know how to read, as far as I know, all of us know how to read. Our children are learning to read. And I see them singing, looking at the hymn books, and they're able, largely, to look at these hymns now and learn to read these words and sing these words and get these tunes in their minds. The ability to be able to read and to have God's Word at our disposal is it's worth more to us than we know how to speak of. I'm often discouraged with myself that I don't read the Bible more. But reading the Bible is so important because out of that we become a workman. I'm talking about not being lazy. So we cannot afford not to read the Bible. Cannot afford to not take care of our homes. We cannot afford to be lazy about reading the Bible. We cannot afford to be lazy about, third thing, about our praying. We believe in sovereignty, do we not? We believe in predestination. We do. Does that mean we shouldn't pray? You've never heard me say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. We pray because it's right. We pray because we are beggars before God. We pray because it's honoring to God. We ought to be men and women and children who pray. In Psalm 5 and verse 3, it says, "My voice," this is what the psalmist said, David, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. I will look up." How did David begin his day? He began with prayer. Lived in a different culture. We now live in such a busy, hectic time that we have to get up early, get ourselves ready, get to work. I understand the difficulty of it. But the importance of prayer early in the morning. Lamentations, it said, "O Lord, thy mercies are new every morning." Our minds need to be in beseeching God. Psalm 109 in verse 4 says, "I will give myself to prayer." We cannot afford not to pray. And Paul said in Colossians 4 and 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." We cannot afford to avoid praying or to be remiss in praying. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you. I'm telling you what the Bible says to us about being His people. But there's another thing. Not only can we not afford to be remiss about our homes or about reading the Scripture, about praying, but we cannot afford to be remiss concerning our salvation. Our salvation's very important to us. Peter said, Brethren, give diligence. Be in your mind and in your practice. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, why does calling precede election? It's not because we're called and then elected. It's because by calling, we see election. He said, make your calling and election sure. And when he says sure, he means sure before others. When you read it in its context, he's talking about how you present yourself to others. Make your calling and election sure, not before God, not even in your heart, but before others. Give diligence to do this. God saves by grace, but we are to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We are to be diligent about our salvation. And then in Hebrews it says, "How shall we escape," meaning God's judgment, "if we neglect so great salvation?" He didn't say reject so great salvation, but neglect it. We must give attendance to our salvation. You have to give attendance to your marriage if you're going to have a good marriage. If you have a husband, you have a wife, you better give attendance, give your attention to your marriage. Why would you be married and not give attention to your husband or to your wife? By the same token, if you are saved by God's grace, how can you not give attention to it? How shall we escape if we neglect it? Set it aside. Act like it's not important. Treat it as if it's secondary. Your work is important. Great. Should be. It ought to be. Don't neglect your work. But by the same token, don't neglect your salvation. He goes on to talk in Hebrews, and he says in the 4th chapter, "Let us therefore fear, lest we leave off entering into His rest." Entering into His rest. Salvation is rest. Salvation is not work, it's rest. But we have to fear lest we fail to enter into the rest. We have to endeavor to enter into the rest. Our minds are wayward. Our minds go back to works. We have to endeavor to enter into His rest. Salvation is rest. It's rest from works. God created, and what did He do? On the seventh day, what did He do? He rested from His work. Why? Because He was finished. And what did Christ say from the cross? He said, "It is finished." He was rested from it. It was finished. We have to endeavor to enter into that rest because we are workmongers by nature. We are idolaters by nature. We are symbol worshipers by nature. So we have to endeavor to enter into that rest of a salvation completed by the glorious person and the finished work of Jesus Christ, resting totally and solely upon Him. Does that mean I'm unaccountable? Not at all. I'm accountable to enter into that rest because God's been gracious and shown me His salvation by grace. I'm to enter into it. So we cannot afford to be remiss concerning our homes, concerning our Bible reading, concerning our praying, concerning our salvation. I'll give you one more thing. We cannot afford to be remiss concerning our church. Our church. You say, "Well, you're the pastor. You have to think like that." Well, I am the pastor, but I think like that because I'm a believer. I thought like that before I was the pastor. We must take care of our church. Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not." Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. We don't give up. We don't quit. We faint not. In Ephesians 4, you remember, talked about a couple of weeks ago, where at the end of that list in verse 11, he refers to pastors and teachers. And then he says, "For the work of the ministry." The ministry is work. The ministry is labor, helping people, delivering the gospel. It's work, pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry. We're all involved in the work of the ministry. It's not just one of us. It's all of us who are involved in the work of the ministry. So he also that is slothful or remiss in his work is a brother, the same as him that is a great waster. Now that's an unusual phrase, isn't it? A great waster. And it's a phrase that means to squander resources and opportunities. Do you remember the story about Jacob and Esau? And Esau came in to Jacob, and he was hungry, been out hunting. He was only interested in outside things. He wanted to play all the time. Now, I have some of those same feelings myself, so I can identify with Esau. Can you? Wouldn't you rather play than work? I think we're all kind of like that. We'd rather play than work. Esau was interested in playing, and Jacob had made some soup, and Jacob said to Esau, if you'll give me your birthright, I'll give you my soup. He said, "You can have it. What difference does it make to me? I'd rather eat. If I can eat, then I can go play some more." Only interested. He squandered his opportunity. Now, was it providential and predestinated and of God's will? Well, certainly it was. Because Esau is typical of the non-elect or the reprobate, and Jacob is typical of the elect. So it was providential. It was predestinated, absolutely, in every way. But that still left responsibility and accountability to Esau. He squandered his opportunities. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15 and 16, it says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Remember the story that Jesus told about two brothers, a younger one and an older one, and the younger one said to his father, I don't want to wait till you die to get my inheritance. Give it to me now. I imagine a lot of young people have felt that way if they had parents who had money. You can't get rid of them fast enough. Can you not die a little quicker? If you can't die quick enough, then go ahead and give me my inheritance. And what did he do? He took and he squandered his opportunity. Took and squandered. Instead of taking that, investing it, and multiplying it, living off of it, he squandered it. He's a great waster. A great waster. Remember what Jesus did with what was left over from the fish and the loaves? He took those fish and loaves and he had 12 baskets and he had them left over and took care of them. He avoided waste. In 2 Peter 2 and verse chapter 2 and 21, it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They were great wasters. It's not good to be a great waster. And then we also know of the verse where Paul said, redeeming or buying up the time because the days are evil. So here is a man that is remiss in his responsibilities, and he's wasting physical things, temporal things, but most of all, eternal things. Now, I don't have the time I need to talk about this next verse, but I want to set this before you so that you understand it a little bit, the point I'm driving at. So I'll have to come back to it next week. But he's talking about God's sovereignty. Think about it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a safe place. It's a place where it's built strong, made strong. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. God is sovereign. The righteous, They know to run to God's sovereignty. And when they run to God's sovereignty, they are safe. Now, on the one hand, here is man needing to be accountable in his life. On the other hand, he's running quickly and hastily with all of his might to God who is sovereign. Are those two things in conflict with each other? No, they are not. We are accountable for all that God has given us, accountable for all that of our blessings in life, certainly accountable for the salvation to stand before God. But at the same time, we know that God is sovereign. We know that salvation is sovereign. And we run hastily to this God who is sovereign. So I'm going to stop a few minutes early instead of taking away from next week. When we come back next week, I'll talk with you about this God who is sovereign in verse 10. Would you stand with me, please? Our Father, we ask you to pull us, to move us, to haste to your sovereignty. We beg you not to let us be remiss in all our responsibilities in life to this great salvation you've given to us. I pray that you would bless our little gathering today. Bless our children, our young people. Bless all the adults, all the brothers and sisters. I pray that you would make our fellowship sweet. In the name of Jesus glorified, in whose name we bring our petitions and praises. Amen.